Thank you, Sarah. I encourage you to take your Bibles and your study sheets. Did you take your meds this morning? Have you had your coffee? Did you sleep all right last night? All those things are important in the next 30 minutes because you cannot doze off. You have to be alert. You have to pay attention because we're going to do something a little different. Our study sheets become crucial today. So you really need one. You really need to be close to one. I'm going to take you through it. If you like diagrams, if you like looking at scriptures and seeing how they all fit together, today is for you, because that's what we're going to do. There's a lot on this sheet that I'm going to take you through rather quickly. That's why you have to pay attention, because I want to get to the last part at a decent time. So let's pray. Our Father, guide us as we do this. Lord, you are a great God. We acknowledge that. There is no doubting that. We are certain of that. And Father, I pray that as that is revealed to us further today, that we would grasp it in a way that would cause us to respond properly and reasonably. We commit this time to you, Lord. May your word and your Holy Spirit do the work you intend. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. When we think about the greatness of God, which we're doing these Sundays in the first part of 2020, we have to talk about holiness. We've been singing about it all morning. But when you think of the greatness of God, you cannot leave out the holiness of God. In reference to God, Thomas Watson said, "Holiness is the most sparkling jewel of his crown." That puts holiness right up there. As far as Scripture is concerned, we know that this is a truth about God that is revealed over and over again, that God is holy. In Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4, we're brought to the throne room of heaven. And in both cases, those around the throne are praising God on the throne with the words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's on the minds of those around the throne of God. Exodus 15:11 says that God is majestic in holiness. Majestic in holiness. 1 Samuel 2:2 says there is no one holy like the Lord. There's no one holy like the Lord. Psalm 96:9 speaks of the splendor of his holiness. The splendor of his holiness. Psalm 99, three verses in that psalm say, "He is holy." And in each case, that becomes the reason for the psalmist saying, you should worship him. Because he is holy. In Isaiah 43:15, God speaks. And he says, "I am your Holy One." He says that to his people. "I am your Holy One." And then in Revelation 15:4, a whole throng of people saying to God, "You alone are holy. You alone are holy. God is holy. The word holy means to be set apart, to be separate. Most often it refers to being separate, set apart from sin, from evil, from what is impure. So when we talk about God being holy, we're saying He is totally set apart from sin, from evil, for all that is impure, all that is immoral. He's holy. He is morally perfect. God is holy. He's eternally holy. He's uniquely holy. God didn't become holy. There wasn't a time when God was not holy, and then He became holy. God doesn't grow in holiness. That hasn't been His experience. He has always been holy, and He will always be holy, eternally and uniquely holy. And I think that's why 1 Samuel 2:2 can say there is no one holy like the Lord. Now in Scripture, as you're reading through, you find different things referred to as holy. Let me remind you of some of that. We read about a holy throne, a holy place, holy ground, holy city, holy hill, holy day, holy promises, holy sacrifices, holy temple, holy angels, holy scriptures, and of course, holy people. But it's not the same. Because in all of those cases, that which is being called holy wasn't always holy. They all became holy. Why? Because the holy God set them apart as holy, chose them to be holy. Wherever God was, it became holy ground. When God took up His dwelling in the temple, it became a holy temple. God is the only one who is eternally holy, always been and always will be holy. If anything else is holy, it's because God made it holy, setting it apart. So here's a question for you. It's on your sheet there to consider. I'll ask it, and I'll explain what I mean by it, and then you can take that and kind of think it through. The question is, is the holiness of God one of His many attributes, part of the list, or is it the very essence of God that characterizes each of the attributes? That's a question worth thinking about. When we talk about the holiness of God, are we adding it to a list of other attributes? Things that are true of God. So far we've looked at His omnipresence, right? He's everywhere. We've looked at His omniscience. He knows all. We've talked about His omnipotence. He has all power. We've talked about His sovereignty. He has ultimate control. Rules over all. Absolute authority. Last week we talked about His unchangeableness. He doesn't change. And there are many other attributes of God that we will be talking about in this series that make Him great. The question here is, do we take the holiness of God and add it to that list somewhere? Or could it be that holiness is the very essence of God? That characterizes all of those attributes. Here's what I mean. God is omniscient. It is holy omniscience. God is everywhere present. It is holy presence. God has all power, and it is holy power. Aren't you glad? God is sovereign, absolute control. It is holy control, holy sovereignty. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about God being a loving God. God is love. It is holy love. There's a lot of unholy love around. But when we say God is love, it's holy love. God is a God of grace and mercy. It's holy grace. It's holy mercy. The Bible even says God gets angry, but it's holy anger. The Bible says God gets jealous, but it's holy jealousy. That's the thought behind that question. Could it be? And I want you to think about that. Could it be that this holiness isn't just one in a long list of attributes of God? Could it be the very essence of God that characterizes all of those things that are true of Him? Think about that. While you turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're one-third through the message already. 1 John chapter 1 presents what I think is another way of saying God is holy. I think it's another presentation of this truth about God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. John says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all." I want to suggest to you this morning that that's another way of saying God is holy. He is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. Totally separated. I believe that's holiness. That describes the holiness of God. He's light. And in Him, not an iota of darkness. Now, look at your diagram. Common language that is used in the Scriptures throughout is this idea of light and darkness. You familiar with that? If you've spent any time in the Word of God at all, you know that that's some common language that shows up often, this idea of light and darkness. So, look at this diagram with me. Let's visualize what the Bible says about light and darkness. Let's talk about the darkness, first of all. According to Scripture, darkness is separate from light. They're separated. And in Scripture, darkness is even referred to as a kingdom. The Bible talks about the kingdom of darkness. In Scripture, obviously, Satan is equated with darkness. He is placed in the darkness. And in your circle there, you have some other, I'll call them go-alongs. You like that term? Go-alongs with darkness. As Scripture talks about darkness. Notice some of them. Sin. Sin is connected with darkness in Scripture. As is evil, unrighteousness, untruth, immorality, ungodliness, death is equated with darkness. The Bible says there are deeds of darkness, but it also says they're unfruitful. There are deeds of darkness, but they're unfruitful. Judgment connected with the darkness in Scripture. And in Scripture, it talks about people who are the children of darkness. Their father is the devil. Now, if you go to the right-hand side, you have the light. Scripture says that the light is separated from darkness. Separated from darkness. Different. The Bible also talks about the kingdom of light. It talks about light in that way. The kingdom of light. And as we see in 1 John 1:5, Scripture puts God in the light. God is light. And we have some of the things that are equated with the light in Scripture. The go-alongs for the light. Good, purity, morality, holiness, righteousness, life, truth, redemption, forgiveness, no condemnation. The light has deeds, but they're called fruitful. And the Bible talks about people who are the children of light. Their father is God. So there you have visually a study of the whole Bible on light and darkness. The Bible speaks of both often, and you have the go-alongs that it presents for each. Darkness and light. And we see that God is light. And what does holiness mean? Set apart from. Because God is light, that means He is set apart from everything that goes along with darkness. Isn't that what John said? God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. None of what we see in the black circle. God is separate from that. Okay, so where is Jesus in the diagram? What an easy question, huh? Where is Jesus in the diagram? Well, He's in the light. Do you agree? In John chapter 1 and John chapter 3, we are told that Jesus is the true light who came into the dark world. John 1, John 3 presents Jesus, the Word, that became flesh, as the true light that came into the world. In John 8 and John 12, Jesus Himself says, I am the light of the world. It's one of the seven I Ams that Jesus spoke, pointing to His deity, that He was God in the flesh. You see, God is light, but Jesus said, I am light. They're one and the same, right? And so, if God is light, Jesus is light, so He's in that circle. You'll need to put Him there. We're two-thirds through the message. What does this all have to do with salvation? You notice the bottom middle. What does this have to do with salvation? The truth that God is holy. And these things the Bible says about darkness and light, and that God is light, there's no darkness in Him, meaning He's holy, separated, set apart from all that goes along with darkness. How do we connect the whole idea of salvation and what the Bible teaches about salvation to what we just looked at? Well, first of all, the Bible is very clear to say that before salvation, one lives in darkness. Before the experience of God's salvation, a person lives in the darkness. And all those go-alongs that you see in the black circle. It also says that everyone who has experienced God's salvation lives in the light and experiences all the go-alongs in that circle. Now, here's where you have to open your Bible and get ready. If you enjoy seeing how Scripture fits together, you'll want to see this. Start with me in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 12. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, referring to the Christians in Colossae, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is talking about salvation, reminding the Christians in Colossae about their salvation. And the one thing he says about their salvation is that they were rescued from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of light. And that in the kingdom of light is redemption and forgiveness and Jesus. That's how Paul kind of explains their salvation. They were rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. The book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts 26. This is one of the times that the Apostle Paul gave his testimony of salvation and how Jesus reached down to him and saved him. And he's talking about how Jesus told him he was going to call him to do ministry. And he says in verse 17, Acts 26, Jesus is speaking to Paul. I will rescue you from your own people, from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was to be Paul's ministry. It was a salvation ministry, a gospel ministry. And the way it's put is that in your ministry, you will help turn people from darkness to light. From Satan, where's he? Darkness. To God, where's he? Light. And your experience, their experience in the light will be redemption and forgiveness, and they will have a place with all others who have turned from darkness to light. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. Peter says to these believers who are scattered all over the place, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, salvation is being called out of darkness and called into light. That's the third time now that salvation is referred to in that way. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 8. Apostle Paul speaking to the Christians in the Ephesian church. And he says in 5:8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You were darkness. You were over there on the left in the darkness. But he says, now you are light. You're in the light. Same idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now Paul talking to the Christians in the church of Thessalonica. And in verse 4 of chapter 5, he says, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." He reminds these Christians, they are not in the darkness. They're in the light. They no longer belong in the darkness because they are in light. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Coffee still working? Are you with me? John chapter 8. Verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk or live in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus says, "I'm the light. And if you follow me, you will never live in darkness again. Because I'm light. And if you follow me, you're in the light, right?" But notice the strong language he uses. You will never walk in darkness. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Verse 10. "And by that will we have been made holy." Made holy. Not always were holy. Made holy. Only God is the one who has always been holy. Eternally holy. Uniquely holy. Here it says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, "Because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Salvation is described as the unholy being made holy. Declared holy by God. Made holy. The holy God in salvation takes those who are unholy in the darkness, makes them holy, declares them holy, and transfers them to the light. And they become what? New creations. Different. Holy. Not because they've always been holy, but because they've been chosen by a holy God and made holy by him, set apart for him. That's salvation. Now we're in the bottom right-hand corner. So what is our response? There is a holy God. That God is light, And in him there is no darkness at all. That means he is totally separated from darkness. He is totally separated from all the go-alongs with darkness. That means he is separate from those who live in the darkness. Anyone who lives in the darkness, according to Scripture, is separated from God, who is light, who is holy. Salvation transfers them. Through repentance and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a rescue out of darkness. There is a transfer from darkness. There is a turning from darkness. There's a taking out of the darkness and being brought to the light. So what is the response to the holiness of God then? The idea that he is light and no darkness in him at all. This idea that just keeps being repeated of salvation being a moving from darkness to light. The unholy made holy. What should the response to that be? Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Here's a common response to the holiness of God. Before I point it out to you, notice the statement there in the bottom right-hand corner. The ultimate purpose of God's revelation is not information. It is worship and transformation. The ultimate purpose for God revealing himself here, revealing the things about himself that we've looked at the last few weeks, but today, revealing that he's holy. The ultimate purpose for revealing that to us is not to add to our information. And if you leave this place today, and that's all it is, you know a little bit more about God. And you know that he's holy. That is not the ultimate purpose for that being revealed to you. The ultimate purpose for the revelation, this truth about God, that he's holy, is worship. That you would worship him. That you would make that choice. Which means you would stop worshiping other things and other people. And the other ultimate purpose of revealing this to you, that God is holy, is transformation. That it would change your life in some way. That is the proper, reasonable response to the holiness of God. Not just adding to our knowledge, but worship and transformation. But so many people don't respond that way. Romans 1. Verse 21, it's talking about the godless people in the world, verse 18. But verse 21 says, for although they knew God, see, they had knowledge. They had information. God reveals himself. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. Verse 25. Here's what they did. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things, rather than the Creator. See, that's the condition of people in the darkness. They have the knowledge. They know, they've heard, God is holy. They would tell you, yeah, I know God is holy. I've heard it many times. They might even say, I believe it. But do they worship God? Has it changed their lives? Do they serve him? No. You see, the ultimate purpose of God revealing things about himself, in this case his holiness, is not just to add to your information, your knowledge. It's that you may choose to worship him as the holy God and let him transform your life that you might serve him. That's the purpose of the revelation that God is holy. So you could plug in that one truth about God into Romans 1. Although they knew God was holy, they chose not to glorify him. Instead, they choose to worship something else and serve something else. So if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not living in the light, you've never experienced salvation where God, through his forgiveness and through his salvation, has rescued you, transferred you, turned you from, brought you out of the darkness, living in that context, into the light, in a relationship with him, living in that context, in that kingdom. I just encourage you. You know God is holy. You don't lack that knowledge. Even if you did before you came here this morning, you no longer lack that knowledge. He's holy. And as long as you choose to continue living in the darkness and all those go-alongs, you are separated from the holy God. Because in him there's no darkness. You need to deal with the salvation issue. Jesus made it possible. And through repentance and trusting in him as your Lord and Savior, you will experience those things that go down the middle of those two circles. God will forgive you and redeem you and take you from the darkness into the light. Now I want to talk to those of us who are in the light. We've experienced that salvation. We've experienced what those middle phrases say. We are in the light. And experiencing the go-alongs that are in that circle. What is our response to another message about the holiness of God? What is the proper and reasonable response for us to the holiness of God? Well, very quickly, let's start with Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Give it all. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. See, that's a reasonable response to a holy God. We worship him. We give him all. Undivided heart, right? And then verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." Don't conform anymore to that black circle where you used to be. "But be transformed." There's the word, transformation. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We who have experienced salvation, who live in the light, our proper response to the holiness of God is to just set ourselves apart in practice, in the way we live. Give him all. Give him ourselves as a holy, a set-apart sacrifice, as our worship. And be willing to experience transformation, to let him change your life. Because that's why God wanted you to be reminded of his holiness this morning. Not to add to your information you've gathered in your notebooks. He wanted you to hear about the holiness again this morning, that you might worship him and be transformed. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 14. "As obedient children," referring to believers, "as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance," when you were over there living in the darkness. Don't conform to those things anymore. Verse 15, but just as he who called you out of that into the light, is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God is holy. If you belong to him, if through salvation he has transferred you to light, then the proper response is to be holy in how you live your life. Because your God is holy. Live a separate life, a set apart life for God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We were there briefly. Let me just show you what came after what we read. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. You've been transferred. Then he says, live as children of light. You now are in the light. You've been taken from darkness to the light. Now live as children of light. You used to live as children of darkness. Your life was about all those go-alongs in the circle with darkness. God saved you, took you out of that, brought you to the light. And Peter says, Paul says, we're going to see John says, now live like children of light. First John, chapter 1. First John 1. We saw verse 5, the declaration that God is light, in him is no darkness at all, he's holy. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, with this God who is light, who is holy, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, live in the darkness. Our manner of life is darkness. Use your diagram to see what he's saying. If you claim to be over here, right? If you claim to be in the light and that you have fellowship with God, who is light, but your life is more like the darkness, you walk in the darkness, that's your manner of life. What does he say? You lie and do not live by the truth. What's the lie? The claim. The claim to have fellowship with God. It's a lie if your life is all about the darkness and the go-alongs. You can claim you're in the light. You can claim you have fellowship with God because of that. But John says, if your way of living is the darkness, your claim is wrong. You are not in the light. You do not have fellowship with God. You're still in the darkness because that's your manner of living. Then he says, but, verse 7, if we walk in the light, if our manner of living is according to the light, and all those go-alongs, we have fellowship with one another, with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing us from sin. John feels it's very important that if you really are in the light, you live like that. Stop claiming to be there if your manner of life is more like the darkness. Because most likely that's where you still are. And some people will say, well, wait a minute. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I live in the light. I'm really a Christian. But I still sin. I still do wrong things. Let me toss this out, and then I'm not going to say anything about it, and you're going to have to just struggle with it, okay? When a child of light, when a Christian who lives in the light, sins, chooses something unholy in the way they live, as they involve themselves in that sin, that thing that's unholy, they're not jumping back to the darkness to do that. You see, some people say every time you sin, you jump back to the darkness. And so what they describe is a Christian life that's like a yo-yo, back and forth. I'm in the light, I live like a child of light, but then I sin, which means I've jumped back to the darkness. So now I need to get right with God so I can jump back to the light and live as a child of light. But then I sin again. I make an unholy choice. So that means I've jumped back to the darkness. Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will never walk in darkness. Salvation is a one-way transfer to the light. So what does that mean? If when I sin as a Christian, I'm not going back to the darkness. Here it is, and then I'm going to go on. When a Christian, a child of the light, sins, makes an unholy choice, he or she is sinning in the light. You know better. And you're choosing to sin in the light. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, before that statement by Paul, you're no longer darkness, you're light. Live as children of light. Before that, he's talking about immorality and other sins and how the Ephesians should stay away from that. And you know what he says? You get involved in those things, it is not proper. It is not fitting. See? It is not proper for someone who has been brought into the light to make choices that go along with the darkness. It's not fitting for who you are and where you are as a child of light, living in the light, to make sinful, unholy choices. We do, but we have to understand that doesn't mean we're jumping back and forth, darkness, light, darkness. We are making unfitting, improper choices in the light. And that's why we get so convicted, hopefully, because it's so improper. And it's so not fitting for who we are and where God has brought us. Chew on that for a while. The proper, reasonable response to the truth that God is holy is that we would worship Him. And that we would let Him continue to transform us and change us. He who made us unholy people living in the darkness through salvation, holy in His sight, brought us into the light, children of light. Our proper response, our fitting response, is to worship Him and to let Him keep transforming us, growing in holy living. So, my purpose today was to keep you awake, but my purpose also was not to add to your well of information. My purpose was to remind you of this part of God's greatness, which is His holiness. And that as a result, some will choose to worship Him in the splendor of His holiness, in the majesty of His holiness, and that you would choose to serve Him and let Him continue transforming you, teaching you how to live a set apart, holy life in the kingdom of light. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You Father, we don't even acknowledge that we can totally understand your holiness. And that's why you are God. You are the only holy God, uniquely, eternally holy. You are light. In you there is no darkness at all. And yet, God, by your grace and your mercy and your love and through the sacrifice of Jesus, you have made a way for we unholy people living in the darkness to be rescued, to be turned from, to be brought out of the darkness and that kind of life into the light and a life with you, made holy in your eyes. Oh, Father, thank you. May we humbly respond to that with worship and a willingness to be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It says in Scripture that from the heart flows the wellspring of your life. And one thing I've just been convicted of lately is examining my own heart, motives, intentions. So I just would like just to take a minute, and I would like to pray a psalm over us this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. Lord, you know our thoughts. You've examined them. And you know our hearts. So Lord, we just pray this morning. Have mercy on me, God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me. Jesus, wash us and we will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again, Lord. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt, Lord. Create in me, create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, God, restore to us the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We're going to close with a song, and I just would like you to do what you need to do in the presence of the Lord this morning, whether it's stand, whether it's sit. I truly believe the Holy Spirit is here today, is he not? And he is working and he is active. Let us be transformed this morning and let it start with our hearts.